Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma abad. Alhamdulillah, tonight is the 26th of November in the year 2017. And inshallah to spend another session discussing our true abode and the journey towards it, i.e. reflections on the afterlife. So first of all, a very interesting narration with regards to the great Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu. In Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf 8-149, Ibn Asakir in his Tariq Dimishq 52-244 with a Hassan chain of transmission, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, one of the ten promised paradise, he said radiyallahu, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu, he was not the earliest of us to migrate, but I know why he is better than us. He was the most abstemious of us towards worldly matters. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So this is an authentic report from the great Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. So he said, Umar is better than us. He clearly said this radiyallahu. He goes, but he did not beat us in migration, meaning we embraced Islam before him by a few years. We may have even migrated before him, i.e. to Abyssinia definitely, and even to Al-Madinah. But he's still better than us. And he goes, I'll tell you why. Because he was the most abstemious of us towards worldly matters. In other words, it's because he didn't want nothing from this world. Because he had more of that in his heart than us. And because of that and that alone, because he was better than us. So what does that tell you? He knew how to beat the elite. He was one of the ten promised paradise. But in terms of a race, he was the last to go out of the starting blocks. Abu Bakr goes with the first gun, closely followed by Ali, closely followed by Uthman, and so on and so forth. And then, 5 years later, imagine, possibly six, the gun goes for Umar. So you're probably thinking, how on earth is he going to even attempt to catch these people? And he did it. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas said he knew how to do it. It was to do with his connection to the world. He lived the most simplest life as compared to us, and that is how he overtook us. And this is why Zuhd is such an enormous deed in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you're actually showing through action that you don't belong to this world. You know, we all say our home is paradise. But then you look at a person and how he's living, you think, could have fooled me, mate. Right? You've trenched up. So if you look to Umar radiallahu anhu, you know, you're thinking, you know, they even thought, you know, is he a prophet? Even the non-Muslims would say that, is he a prophet? Sleeping in the masjid. And the way he conducted his daily affairs, radiyallahu anhu. This is why Fudail ibn Iyad said, the teacher of Imam Shafi, rahmatullah alayh, in Abu Nu'im al-Hilya, volume 8, page 110, in this world, the believer is concerned and somber. His only concern is to make good his passing through the world. Subhanallah. In this world, the believer is concerned and somber. His only concern is to make good his passing through the world. Look how he's described, this great man described the believer. He goes, he's always just living through the world, but he's really worried. Why? Because he's worried shaitan might deceive him, the world might trap him. All the enemies you've got, your nafs. Because he's concerned, he's somber. But you will notice his only concern is to get out of the world. He's living through it, but you can tell he can't wait to leave. Question, if you apply that to many of the Muslims, you got to be honest. You're thinking, I don't think he wants to leave. Never mind, you know, leave. You know, you think this guy wants to live and live? Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, in Ahmad in his Zuhd, page 321, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Musannaf 8-257, with a Sahih chain of transmission, Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, said, in this world, the believer is like a stranger, for he does not despair when it humiliates him, and neither does he vie in chasing after its grandeur. nor how the people are in one state and he is in a totally different state. SubhanAllah. So that's greatness done. So Hassan al-Basri, he was one of the great students from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, the believer, he's like a stranger. So up to that point you're thinking, okay, I got that. Then he went on to explain. He's not a stranger, he's strange to many people. People think this is a strange person. Why? What is his qualities? He doesn't despair when it humiliates him. What does that mean? It means he's not bothered. You know, he loses all his wealth. Don't give him monkeys. Right? Problems are going all around him. Not bothered. He's not bothered about the tribulation of the world because he's concerned just to get through it. Isn't that a strange person? Secondly, nor does he compete with those chasing it. So those who are after it, he's not bothered. You know, he looks at you thinking, you're strange. So for example, you hear statements like this, I'm sure you've heard statements like this. Brother, how long have you been here in this country? Oh yeah, brother, I was born here. How come you haven't got 5 houses? Right? And then what they mean by that is, I've come from another part of the world. If I was born here, I would be in a condition where I'd be like living, you know, the life of Riley, as they say. And there you go. He's a strange person. Hassan al-Basri said, this is the believer, he's strange. Then he said, note, and isn't it true, the contrast. The people are in one state, he's in a totally different state. So isn't he a stranger? But you want to be that stranger. You don't care what the people are doing. People are running after the rat race. You be a rat. You know, if you want to join a rat race, go and join the rats. Right? Interesting. We didn't coin it as a rat race. It's the unbelievers who coined it as a rat race. No, they didn't even give it a noble animal. They could have called it the lion race. Why did they call it a rat race? Because they know themselves. They fit this telling him, this is a joke. This. Why are we doing this? One brother mentioned the other day that he knows a person and he's 70 years old. And he's not retired. And he asked him, he goes, why don't you retire? He goes, what am I going to do if I retire? He goes, there's nothing to do. In other words, he wants to drop dead working. And yet, if you ask a person, would you like this on your tombstone? Would you like this to be written on your tombstone? I wish I had spent more time in the office. Which person would like to have that on his tombstone? Imagine, before you die, he said, my last request. On my tombstone, please write this. Just go ahead, son. What? Hadith, Quran, Sahaba say, Uliya Ikram, I wish I spent more time in office. You think, oh my God, this guy's lost plot. And yet, even though you would think this person's mad for writing it, he's living like that. Think about that. He's saying it, he'll never do it, but he's living that. So Hassan al-Basri said, the people are in one state, he is in a totally different state. And he goes, therefore the believer is a stranger in the world. He's a stranger. Why? Because the Prophet said, Ad-dunya sijnul mu'min. The world is the prison for the believer. Does a prisoner feel comfortable when he's in prison? You ask any person in prison, what is your wish? Can't wait to get out. That's the rational response. If you get one of them saying this, I love it here. And I dread the day that I will leave. You'd call a psychiatric nurse thinking, look, he's blown a fuse. And yet, how many people like this spiritually on the earth? And Muslims, imagine, Muslims. Right? It's the prison for you. Have you made it Jannat? You're competing with the unbelievers. Hafiz ibn Rajab al-Hanbali rahmatullah alayhi, he said in his work, The Journey of the Stranger, page 92.1 of the English translation, in reality, the believer is a stranger in this world. This is because his father Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, he lived in the land of eternity. He was then taken out from there. His only concern was thus to return to the land of eternity. And as such, he always desired this and he was always missing his true home. And then he quotes a report. He goes, there is a saying that goes, love of one's home is a part of faith. Love of one's home is a part of faith. That's a saying. This is a saying, it's not a hadith. If you relate it back to the Prophet ﷺ, it's a fabrication. Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi said, as a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's fabricated in Ad-Da'ifa number 36. So whose sunnah are you following? If somebody goes to you, would you like to follow the sunnah of Adam alayhi salatu wa sallam? Of course, you know, he's our father. And he goes, right, in his blessed heart for 1,000 years, he wanted to get out of this world. He was yearning for the paradise. Couldn't wait to leave. Follow that sunnah. And somebody goes, yeah, I've got it. There you go, oh, I've got a minute, you've got it. You've camped up, mate. How come you've got it? Right, so here, and then the saying goes, love of one's home is a part of Iman. If you don't love paradise, there's something seriously gone wrong with your Iman. Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayh, he made a very interesting observation about a holy verse. In his tafsir, volume 11, page 161 of the English translation. So what's the verse? In Surah Sa'd, Surah 38, verse 46, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, he says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Inna akhlasnahum bi khalisatin dhikr ad-dar. Verily we chose them, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of a pure quality, the remembrance of the abode of the hereafter. That's the verse. So what does he say in that holy verse? We chose them. Who are them? Ibrahim, Ishaq and Ya'qub. Father, son and grandson, alayhi salatu wasalam. We chose them because of a pure quality. What was their quality? Why were they chosen? Allah Ta'ala tells you. Dhikr ad-dar. Because of their remembrance of the abode of the hereafter. That's the verse. The Shaykh then says, in this regard, one should keep in view the subtle point that Allah the Almighty in this verse has only used the word dar for the hereafter. And dar in Arabic means the real abode. The real abode. This is meant to impress the truth that this world is no abode for man, but only a passage and a rest house which man has to leave in any case, whether he wants to or not. Indeed, the real abode is the abode of the hereafter. He who thus works to adorn that abode, like the holy prophets mentioned in the verse, alayhi salatu wasalam, is the man of insight. And such a one should inevitably be a commendable person in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So simply put, Allah Ta'ala chose these holy men, alayhi salatu wasalam, because of a quality. Bi khalisatin dhikr ad-dar. The remembrance of the abode of the akhirat. Allah Ta'ala said they remembered the true abode. Meaning they were always constantly yearning for it. Allah Ta'ala goes, I chose them because of that. Meaning he loves that so much when you have that. And he called it dar because that is your abode. You're there forever. You're not there, you know, like it's not like a holiday home. People go on holiday because they got a holiday home. And he goes, where, brother? In Spain, mashallah, right? He goes, guess what, brother? This is a holiday home. And he goes, what do you mean? I live here. Do you? 100 years from now, where will you be living? Well, that's a good point, brother. Right? So again, this isn't home. The fact that you consider it home shows that you're an ignorant person. Even in the dwellings we live in. You know, think about those steps that you keep walking up and down when you go to sleep. How many people have lived their lives walking up the steps, down those steps and have died? Wasn't it their home? Right? Think about that. Here you're walking up and down as if the staircase was made for you. Guess what? You're just another chum on the street. But if you think, no, this is a game, this isn't home. I know it's not home. Then you become a stranger. Why? Because the vast majority don't think like that. And therefore Hasan al-Basri goes, this is a noble person. In another passage of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala does call the dunya dar. But he adds a word to it. Darul ghurur. It is the abode of deception. Somebody goes, hang on a minute, you said Allah Ta'ala doesn't call the world abode. No, he doesn't. But he does. And it's true, he does. In Luqman, alayhi salatu wasalam, Surah Luqman, he goes, dar. But what does he add to it? It's a deceptive abode. It's not home. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said in Ahmad, Mishkat, the world is the home of the one who has no home. Meaning, your home is paradise. If you have forgot paradise, you're a homeless person, even if you live in Beverly Hills. Look at those people living those lives in Beverly Hills. If you really look at them, seriously look, they think they're here for good. With their little poodles walking around. Right? You see them in there? And you think these guys think they're here for good? Guess what? You're another chum on the street. The world's going to spit you out. But when you realize, no. This is why Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu said in Ibn Jarir, in his tariq, and he had a sahab, leave the world before the world leaves you. In other words, get rid of it first before it kicks you. Kick him out or kick her out before she kicks you out. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, I divorce you 3 times. Go away and deceive somebody else. Imagine somebody goes, you hear that, you think, oh, Astaghfirullah, Amir al-Mu'mineen has divorced his wife. He's talking to the dunya. He goes, talaq, talaq, just get out. Just don't try and deceive me. Now, why did he say that? Because some money came in Bayt al-Mal. Now, when money comes in, we start doing sujood of gratitude. Right? You know, think, hang on a minute. He's thinking, get rid of it. You're trying to deceive me. And we're doing that one. Alhamdulillah. Umar radiallahu anhu, when the spoils of war came in from Persia, Bayt al-Mal was full, he burst into tears. And the Sahaba asked, why are you weeping? It's a disaster. This is what causes disunity amongst Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Bukhari, it is not poverty I fear for you. It is the world opening up that I fear for you. Now look how strange. That's the Prophet's statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What's shaitan? Shaitan makes you fear poverty. It's in the Quran. Shaitan makes you fear poverty. He goes, where's the next meal going to come from? Who's going to pay the bills? Don't worry your little head about it. This is not home, right? Do your little bit. You only need a bit to eat and a bit to roof over the head and you get out of it, innit? But you want more and more, then you are ill now, brother, innit? You're building your pad in the cell. Imagine, innit? Imagine a guy living in a prison cell and he's changing it into Aladdin's cave. Why are you changing this cell into... It's not even... You're just here as a prisoner. It's not even your room. But you've got to feel comfortable, don't you? Imagine, innit? What's all that about? Subhanallah. Hafiz ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayh, in his work Uddatu Sabirin Wadhakirin Wadhakiritu Shakirin, the supply of the patient and repertoire of the thankful, page 99 of the English translation, Hafiz ibn Qayyim said rahmatullah alayh, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He makes those who spend their lives in satisfying their material comforts as visitors, even when reaching the end of all living things, i.e. death. Thus they will indeed be as visitors in their graves, not permanent dwellers. They will then move to their eternal residence. Hence, if they are regarded as visitors once they reach such an end in their graves, then in what state were they when they were traveling through the world? To put it differently, they are like travelers in the world. Then they move to a place of visit, then they depart from there to the final residence. Remember, there are 3 stages. Making a journey in the world, then visiting the graves, and then moving to the final residence. So the great Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah rahmatullah alayhi was simply saying, he goes, the shortest part of your journey is the world. This is actually a blip in your journey. But guess what? We haven't tasted the second part. Therefore, this feels like a long time. But when you actually go into your grave, you will then start comparing. And you will think, oh my God, I wasted my life. You understand? Because you're not there. Therefore, this feels like a very short period of time. Yeah, a long period of time, because you're not there. Once you go into the grave, this will feel like a very short period of time. Then guess what happens? Then you move to the eternal residence. And then the grave will feel like a visit. So what is the key? The key is to focus on the second and third part of your journey. If you focus on the second and third part of your journey, you lose interest in the first part. But you only lose interest with what's useless. Because you know that you need to acquire your journey's provisions in this blip. Think about that. And that's why, and he was referring to a verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ, until you visit your graves. Allah Ta'ala calls it a visit. Somebody's come to visit me. What does that mean? It means just he's here for a short period of time. That's how Allah Ta'ala describes the grave. So Hafiz ibn Qayyim said, if that's the second part of the journey, Allah Ta'ala has called that a visit. What's the first part then? And somebody goes, you can't even get less than that. Well, there you go. The great Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, you are all guests and your wealth is on loan. The guests soon depart and the wealth returns to the true owner. Look how they spoke. Not like me and you, right? So what did he say? He goes, you're all guests. What does that mean? You don't own jack. You're just a guest in the world, mate. You don't own no. You might think you do, but you're deluded. You don't know nothing. You're a guest, a milman. When you're a milman, what does a milman, what does a guest do when he goes to a person's house? He doesn't do very much, you know. He's very careful because he's a guest. He comes into the house, he sits down very carefully, and the host starts giving him things. He's grateful. After a short period of time, he's gone. Well, guess what? This is what we've done. We've entered the room, gone into the host room, and you put your feet up. Voila, in his house. And then somebody goes, if there's somebody else with you with some brains, what are you doing? Well, you're a guest. It's not even, what are you doing? You're not at home, mate. Put your feet down, he's going to come in. He's gonna, you're embarrassing us. Then he goes, no, you idiot. This is it. Right? You imagine? Because you are all guests. The guests soon depart. And then he says, and your wealth is on loan. Imagine now, how much money have you got now? I've got £10 in my pocket. Have I got £10 here? It's a loan. Who's loaned it? Yorkshire Bank. Right? Allah has given you a loan. Because you don't own jack. But here you go. Let's see what you do with it. And you go, I'll make more houses. I'll make more land. Has Allah given you money for that? Imagine, I've given you a loan. Let's see what you do with it. Invest it. More land, more property, more this. And then he drops dead. What an idiot, right? Somebody goes, another person, I've given him a loan. What's he done with it? He's invested it. In what? Akhirat. Oh, he's clever. How does he invest it? There you go, it's a loan. It's not even your money. Look how foolish you are. It's not even your money and you're not investing it. Allah says in the Quran, who will give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a generous loan? Now there's the interesting thing. Allah Ta'ala has given you the loan, but he's saying to you, who will give me a loan? Now why does he do that? Because he wants you to think he's honoring you. Because the money is not yours. But if you give it to me, I'll treat it like you've given me a loan. But really, work it out. You haven't given me nothing. But Allah Ta'ala wants that. And then he says, I will give it back to you when you need it the most. Investment. The hadith in Tabarani, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O son of Adam, give me your wealth. I will place it in such a secure place. It will never be lost. It will never be stolen. It will never be burnt. And I'll give it to you when you need it the most. Look how interesting. Obvious things that Allah is mentioning. But why is he mentioning it? Because no matter where you put the money on the earth, there's a possibility you're going to lose it. Put it on the mattress. Somebody robbed your house. Put it on the floorboards. Somebody broke it. Put it in bank. Bank was done. Somebody robbed bank. Where? Why didn't you put it in a place where it wouldn't be lost? Where's that? Akhirat. Think about that. Investment. So this is again something very important to point out with regards to the wealth. The other thing, which is very interesting. Why do we sin? So you ask that person a question. Brother, do you sin? Astaghfirullah, brother, don't ask that question. No, but brother, do you sin? He goes, yes, I do. Then you ask him the real question. Why do you sin? And what does he say to you? He gives you that glazed look. It's a good question. Why are you sinning? And he goes, brother, is it a serious question? Yes, a serious question. Why are you sinning?
Pleasure.
Pleasure? Yeah. You can eat food, get pleasure from that. Right? So what's the reason you sin? And then you start really thinking about that. Why am I sinning? Because you actually listen to a whisper. And the whisper is telling you, you're getting benefit. Now, that's not even the real answer. Sayyidina Umar gave you the answer. Radiallahu. And guess what? It goes back to this world again. That you're in love with. In Ibn Jarir and his Tarikh, volume 3, page 92. Hayat al-Sahab, volume 2, page 555-6 of the New English Translation. Umar radiallahu anhu said, those who obey him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, obey him because of their disgust for this world and love for the hereafter. Those who disobey him subhanahu wa ta'ala, do so because of their love for this world and their disgust for the hereafter. Doesn't sound too pleasant now, does it? You can actually say to a person, did you sin last night, brother? Yeah. You have disgust for the akhirat. How hurt do you get when you hear that? You have disgust for the akhirat. Brother, don't say that. Umar said it. You're disgusted by it. Then you start thinking, but that's a kufr, that's a kafir. There you go. Sins aren't something small. You're showing disgust for the akhirat. That's the real reason. And the other slap, that's one big slap. Then the other cheek, and because you love the world, does again. So slap, you're coming from the first slap, then he wipes you on the other cheek, and because you love the world, even though you don't admit it. Then you go, right, why do you do good deeds? Person goes, because I have to. Because you have disgust for the world, and you're doing it for the love of the akhirah. There's the key. It's a challenge. A person goes, I'm doing 80% shaitani, 20% good. You have more disgust for the akhirah. You got some love for the hereafter, but you love that, you have more disgust for it. Think about that. Somebody goes, I'm half-half. Then you're going, no, brother. You're like a robot going backwards and forwards. You love it and then you hate it at the same time. Another person goes, no, I'm 90% good, 10% evil. You've got a slight disgust for the akhirah. But no, you don't want to have that disgust. Is there any way of getting out of it? Stop sinning. And look how interesting. As soon as you stop sinning, you can finally say, and you're lying now to yourself, I love the akhirah. Do you love the akhirah? Imagine you ask a person on the street, go Muslim, do you love the, oh, but the, of course I love it. Why do you sin then? He goes, what's that got to do with it? He hasn't got a clue, living in cloud cuckoo land. Imagine, astaghfirullah. And who told you that? Some peer sahab. Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu. He goes, that's the reason. So next time you sin, think about that. I'm now entering, I'm showing through my action, I have got disgust for the akhirah. I hate it. And if that's not going to stop you, then go ahead, mate. Carry on. Imagine, innit? When you're doing a good deed, you should be smiling. Think, alhamdulillah, this is a sign that I love the akhirat. And that's why people talk is cheap. You ask Muslims, brother, yeah, yeah, yeah. One day what, brother? One day what? Imagine, you know, you see the same person working so hard for dunya. And you say to him, why don't you have that same mentality for dunya? Yeah, one day I'll become a millionaire. He said, daft idiot, you got to strive for it. Right? And he goes, there you go. Innit? When it comes to money, you're clicked. But when it comes to akhirat, one day I'll do it, one day. Brother, switch it. Do now akhirat, and then one day you'll become a millionaire. Do that one. Then the guy starts going, I don't know about that one. But there you go. Innit? Disgust again. Sayyidina Umar. Hazrat Ali, how did he describe it? Radiyallahu. In Ibn Asakir, Dinuri Kanzul Umal, volume 8, page 220, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 318 of the English translation, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, Today is the race, tomorrow we will see who has won. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have been instructed to travel to the akhirat. You have been shown where to find provisions for the journey. So get seeking. Look how they're describing, well, we don't know how to talk, right? Sayyidina Ali, what's he saying? It's a race. You're racing now. Could have fooled me, man. I'm nodding off. Right? Is this a race? You're racing, brother. What is race? Who am I racing with? Doesn't even know he's in a race? But you're racing against the Muslims, not the kafirs. They're not even in the arena. They're picking potatoes, right? You're on the track. But some people, imagine, this is how they race. Like a tortoise. You think, what are you doing, brother? Brother, I'm on track, Anna. He's not going to be happy over it. He's like a bloody tortoise. Another person, you know, he's like a old age pensioner. He beats the tortoise. Like, brother, you're a young man. Why are you walking like an old age pensioner? Another person just walking. But it's a race, I don't understand. Shouldn't you be running? Another person jogging. Then you see somebody, and he's now going all out. There's the example, as Ali goes, of the Muslims. Some are like old age pensioners. Some are like tortoises. Right? Some all are athletes of the highest grade. It's a race. Then he goes, tomorrow you will find out who's won. Then he said, you have been instructed to travel. You have been told where to find your provisions. Now what does that mean? You're on this earth for a very short period of time. You have to learn what to acquire to help you on the journey. And Ali radiallahu anhu said, Allah hasn't left you to work it out for yourself. He's told you what you need to do. You start learning things. There's your provision. You've learned something new. Get it into your life. There's provision. Just like you get a backpack, you put it in. This is for the journey ahead. I need to have this. And you put it into your backpack. You learn somewhere else. Something else goes into the backpack. And there you go. You're preparing. And then when you finally get to the end, now you've got the provisions to go on that awesome journey of 50,000 years. But guess what? His tortoise. What's he doing? And when it comes to dunya, Usain Bolt. Right? What's going on there, man? Usain Bolt again. I don't know what's, you know, something's going on there. Astaghfirullah. And also Sayyidina Ali described the fools. What did he say? In Ibn al-Najjar, Kanz al-Umad, volume 8, page 220, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 320 of the New English Translation, Sayyidina Ali said, radiyallahu, O people, never be amongst those people who wish for paradise without doing good. What's the first statement he made? Never be amongst people who wish for paradise without doing good. How many people like that? You bump into them every other day. Yeah, brother, yeah, you're right, brother, you're right. So when are you gonna change? You've been saying that for the last 20 years. You're right, brother, you're right. I said that 20 years ago, you haven't changed. Right? So Hazrat Ali goes, never be amongst people who wish for paradise without doing good. That's the first thing he said. The second, never be amongst those who delay repentance because of desires. What does that mean? I will do tawbah, brother. But what I've got to do first is a few little things, you know, off the beaten track. No. Do tawbah. No, brother, you're right. I will do hajj at 60. Why are you doing it now? I've got to do a few things. I've got to make my dunya. He goes, that's the second idiot. That's what Ali said. Radiallahu. Then he said, these are people who speak wise words, yet they behave like those who are drowning after the world. They express to fail gratitude for what they are given and they still want more. This is another sign of these people. He goes, they can't get satisfied. Allah Ta'ala is showing his wrath on these people. They give more, they can't. I need more. I need, how much more do you want, brother? No, I've got to invest. In what? In what? I've got money, brother. Money needs to be invested. In what? In another bloody house. Astaghfirullah. Yeah, there you go, innit? You can't get satisfied. Then what did he say? They love the righteous ones, but they do not carry out their actions. There's another sign of an idiot. They love the righteous, but they don't do what they do. We love them. Well, brother, you got nothing in common with them. And they hate the sinful ones, and they just like them. Can't stand that shaitan. He's like you. What are you calling him shaitan for? As Ali goes, these are the fools. So how many signs noticed? Fool, fool, fool. And this is why, look how they're describing the world. But we're just living in cloud cuckoo land, innit? Imagine it, going through like, you know, lemons, innit? Brother, wake up, innit? Get a reality check. Really, boys, nobody's giving you these checks. Let's talk about some other things. What do you want to talk about, brother? You know, he goes, brother, you're depressing me. It's good to get depressed, innit? Because now you're thinking about the akhirat, not dunya. This is why, like I mentioned in Tabarani and Hakim, Ka'ab al-Ahbar, rahmatullah alayh. So some people, they've got another attitude. You see these people as well. I've done enough me. Because I've done enough. How much have you done, brother? Brother, cracked it. Cracked it. One of my cousins goes, he's like, cracked his head. The cracked it syndrome. Then he goes, right, now why does he think he's cracked it? Because he thinks that I've got enough good deeds. I'm in good stead now. Another fruitcake. Ka'ab al-Akhbar said in Tabarani and Hakim, even if you had the deeds of 70 prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, added to your own few deeds, you would still think on the day of judgment, you are ruined. Now what do you think of your deeds? Somebody goes, what? You've got your own deeds, mashallah. You're very proud of your own deeds, aren't you? That's that little masala on top. Like, hey, can you put it? There'll be a little soul there. That's your deeds, mashallah. Well done. That's what you prepared. Well, let's chuck in 70 deeds of prophets. One prophet, two prophets, 70. Now what do you think? Oh, brother, I'll be dancing into Jannah. Because you'd still think you're doomed. So what was Ka'ab al-Akhbar telling you? He goes, these deeds that you're doing, you haven't got time to waste. And at the end of it, you're still going to grieve. At the end of it, you're still going to grieve. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tirmidhi, when a person dies, he will grieve. So the Sahaba goes, we understand the non-Muslims, Ya Rasulullah, but what about the righteous? We understand those who are weak, or don't practice, or are weak in their faith. But what about the righteous? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, they will grieve that they didn't do more. So imagine on the Day of Judgment, every single one of us is going to be remorseful. But some will have it more than others. So you won't be, there's nobody like this on the Day of Judgment, except for the honorable one, obviously, right? But they'll be thinking, yeah, I'm safe. Everyone will be grieving. Didn't do enough. But some will be kicking themselves more than others. So it's about damage limitation. That's what it's about, damage limitation. But Allah Ta'ala looks at your striving, because He's tried. So then He makes it easy for you. You don't deserve nothing because I've forgiven you. Because He's strived. Because He's the proof's in the pudding. This other fruitcake, he's one of the fools. Do you think Allah Ta'ala is going to forgive him? Right? So no, why did they make these statements? To frighten you. And just to add to finish, the plunderers. Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani in his Munabbihat, in the section on Council of Force, he mentioned, man encounters four types of plundering. So you know what plundering means? Plundering means somebody's ripped you off. Like you've been plundered, like a pirate plunders. He goes, man, there has four types of plundering. Four. The plunder of his soul by the angel of death. Because he'll rip your soul out. He's just waiting for the command. Can you stop it? Try it. See what happens. The second, the plunder of your wealth by your heirs. They're waiting for you. Drop dead. Next minute, thank you very much. Thanks for all the hard effort. Pockets full. And if nobody gets it, government gets it. Cracking. Right? He's waiting to plunder you as well. The third plunder, the plunder of your body by worms and insects in the grave. Worms and insects waiting for you. Come on, we need some food. Get out there. Get that big lad. Right? Get him in. Third plunder. And the fourth plunderer is good deeds by your creditors on the Day of Judgment. Payday. He stabbed me in back. Payday. The plunderers. Four plunderers. Who mentioned the Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani? So what was he really telling you there? He was telling you, before the angel of death plunders your soul, prepare. Be a wise person. He's coming. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Before your heirs take your wealth, stuff them. Right? As the Umar bin Abdulaziz, I'm not leaving nothing for my children. I've left taqwa. Third, worms and insects. Imagine, isn't it? Big lads coming in now, we're going to have a feast. Where for that? Fourth, and the worst type of plunder, good deeds. Imagine, isn't it? You'll get people in paradise. It's actually a report. This made me laugh. It shouldn't make me laugh, but I was laughing and stuff. There'll be people in paradise, and they've entered paradise through deeds they never did in their life. So imagine you see a person in paradise. You say, MashaAllah, brother, how did you... What was it that took you to paradise? Jihad. Oh, Allah, what about jihad? Tell me about that jihad. I didn't do it. You are in paradise because you did jihad that you didn't do. You can have to explain that one, brother. Somebody backstabbed me. So Allah Ta'ala gave me his jihad. So I'm in Jannah through his jihad. What type of plundering is that? Imagine, you've done all the effort, somebody else gets the glory. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, it is harder to protect the deed than to perform the deed. Once you do the deed, you have to protect it. Why? Because you're handing it out like hotcakes. There you go. It's all yours. And what's even more frightening, you don't even know what you're handing out. Somebody asked me this question many moons ago. Is if I bike by, what actually do I give to somebody else? I never thought of that. I thought, you take some of your good deeds. How much? Amazing. He doesn't mention it. So your heart goes, yeah, he takes 10. Well, who says he takes 10 good deeds? Show me where he says that. What if it's disaster? What if it's something like this? You bike by, yeah. 1/4 of your lifetime of deeds have gone to him. Hey, go hang on a minute. 1/4 of my life. Where did you think? 10 good deeds. Where did you pluck that one out from? Right? And when people used to do this in the past, the Salaf used to celebrate. Somebody goes to Hassan al-Basri. Somebody's backbiting him. And he was so happy. Allahu Akbar. He goes, how foolish people are. He goes, Allahu Akbar. And then he went, got some of the tastiest sweets. We call them laddu in it, matai. And he sent it, he goes, give this as a gift to that brother and tell him, Jazakallah khairan. So imagine it. So his servant goes with it, and the guy's backbiting him. He goes, oh, thanks for that. It's yours. Oh, who's giving me this gift? Hassan al-Basri. Why is he giving me this? Because you backbited him. Because why is he giving me sweets? Because he's over the moon. Why? Because you've just handed him all your deeds. So he wants to give you something back. So, no, also waking these people up, he thought, this is disgusting. But now, imagine it's when somebody's backbited you, I'm going to kill him. Oh, what are you about it, brother? Alhamdulillah. Let him do it, keep gunning it. Scholars backbiting, you know, it's every other day. This sheikh, he don't know what he's talking about. He's, Alhamdulillah, brother. Like Tesco, every little helps, innit? Every little helps. Forget about Tesco. Card, innit? I've got my own card. Right? And those scholars, they died 1,000 years ago, 1,000, 200 years ago. They're still chinking it. Imagine, people still backbiting them. After they've been in grave for 1,000, leave them alone, innit? What have you got to give them now? Still kachink. Yeah, give them, chuck it in. He died last night, chuck that one in as well. Imagine, innit? On Day of Judgment, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Muslim, who is the real destitute? Who is the real pauper? So the Sahaba looked, they go, Ya Rasulullah, the one who's got nothing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, he's not the real destitute. The real destitute is the one who's backbited, slandered, oppressed another person. And he takes, and then he said this, he has mountain of deeds. He's got salat, zakat, mountains. But by the time Allah Ta'ala finishes with him, you know, the proverbial pants down, innit? He's got no left. So imagine you on day, you think, I've got mountains. Imagine you see Himalayas, you think, oh, I've got Himalayas. And by the time you've handed it out, somebody goes, there you go, mate. Here's a jelly bean. Jelly bean? What's happened to Himalayas? You handed it out. Well done, mate. He goes, he's the real pauper. Why? Because he's done all that effort. Somebody else has got the glory. Entered Jannah through your deeds. Subhanallah, innit? So note, don't plunder your deeds, the four plunderers. You know, Allahu Akbar. And to finish with the verse of the Quran, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, He says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, in Surah Fatir, Surah 35, verse 5, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Ya ayyuhan nasu inna wa'adallahi haqq, fala taghurrannakumul hayatud dunya. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ O mankind, certainly the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is true beyond doubt. Therefore, do not let this present life deceive you, nor let the chief deceiver deceive you about Allah. SubhanAllah. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He goes, the promise of your Lord is true. You will be resurrected. You'll be brought to account. Allah ta'ala is testifying himself. This is a true oath. Then he says, but there's two deceivers. Don't fall for it. Don't let this present life deceive you. Don't let this dunya deceive you. Don't let the dunya. And do not let the chief deceiver deceive you. Aye, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all that takes us away from His magnificence. So all I mentioned today was again a few things with regards to the journey to the ultimate abode. And we need to keep reflecting upon this so that we get the reality check that we need so desperately. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhanallah bihamdihi subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Assalamu alal mursalin. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat. Wa sabbahu wa sabbahu sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.